I'm not quite sure what to label my talk this morning or my sermon this morning. One thing I thought of titling it was Things I Wish I Would Have Known When I Was Younger About Reading Proverbs. And another one was Observations from Proverbs, but it's kind of going to be just an overview of some ideas for Proverbs that over the years have stuck out to me. When I was probably middle teens or so, our parents switched from Bible stories and devotions, and our devotions were rather somewhat sporadic, but when we did have devotions, it would kind of go for a while, then stop. We did have devotions, we read from Proverbs, and my dad really enjoyed Proverbs, and he was always telling stories and had a lot of different stories for different verses in Proverbs. There was the story about, there's a verse about people cursing the person that holds the corn, and people blessing the guy that sells the corn. And he said, in a story from that verse, he told about a local farmer that the price of corn was going up, and so he had a lot of corn to sell, and he didn't sell any of it in hopes that the price would go higher, he could make more money, and the entire bin molded on him. Nobody was sad for him in the area. Okay, nobody was sad for him in the area, and because it pointed out that verse, that the guy that's holding resources so that the price goes up and he makes more money is not somebody that's blessed by his local community. My mother said that when she was a young Christian, she would read one chapter of Proverbs a day, and basically you would go through Proverbs 12 times a year as a result. And that was interesting, and that's not something that I would, I think that's a good idea. In fact, I did that for a long time, and I still actually really enjoy reading Proverbs, one chapter a day. It's a very practical book. If you're a young Christian, almost every day out of some chapter of Proverbs, you'll find something applicable to your life. There is some repetition over wisdom, but that's not so bad. When I was in Bible school, SMBI, we had a very interesting application or way of using Proverbs I had never heard before. There was a guy and his wife were young, and they were talking about how they got together. And he, I think, talked to her dad, and it was one of these really complicated, very interesting stories that young people love to listen to. And I was no exception, of course, since I wasn't married. And one thing that she said when she was deciding whether she should date this guy or not was that she had heard that if you read one proverb a day or one chapter in Proverbs a day to the end and with this question in mind that you're wanting to know God's will, that you would know by the end of Proverbs whether this was God's will or not. And so she did that. She read through Proverbs one chapter a day, wondering if she should date this guy and praying about this. And at the end, she knew it was God's will, and so she dated him, and they eventually got married. That was really interesting, I thought. I hadn't dated yet, and so I actually I had multiple chances to try this out. I can't recommend that as an approach. So it's not really a fantastic way of finding out that particular question, but anyhow, so I can't recommend it for that, but it is really, really an impactful story. Proverbs is basically a observation about the way life works, and we don't always know as young people how life works. We have all these kind of crazy ideas. Crazy as you get older and look back, you think they're crazy. At the time, they seem very valid and reasonable assumptions, and they're not actually workable. Okay, that's not how life works. Dalton? That's a phrase of Dalton's. That's not how it works. That's just not how it works. All right, and that's true. All right, there are so many things. That's just not how it works. I was reading on the web, I was reading a discussion about programming and how it should be, and somebody had this thing that they were really disappointed that life in programming hasn't worked out, that you just work 10 hours a week on things that to make your food and money, and then the rest of the time you do real work on things that are really interesting and important. And guess what? that's just not, like, we live in a fallen world. That's not how it works. It doesn't matter. There may be a few people who have figured it out with various means, but for the most of us, that's not how it works. And the Proverbs wouldn't hold that out for you. Things I wish I would have known when I was younger about reading Proverbs. And I have some more observations after that. Let's turn to Proverbs 2, 1 through 7. Proverbs 2, 1 through 7. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler or a shield to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. So the goal of learning, okay, those of you who go to school here, what's that? The goal of learning is to know God, all right? I read that 18 years ago when I came here, and I thought, huh, that seems kind of funny. I don't know if I quite agree with that. That sounds really interesting. It kind of, I mean, yeah, I'm sure it should have at some point, but it was hard for me to make that connection. The goal of learning is to know God, and this is what that's saying. It's saying exactly that. It's saying that we don't learn so that we know. We learn so that we know God, all right? And so it is a failure if our young people and our children grow up with a full knowledge of what is right, how the world works, and they miss the knowledge of God, the direct experience of knowing who God is. I really can appreciate a lot of the people who love nature. I am a nature lover as well. But I get the full experience of loving nature because I don't just hug a tree. I worship the creator who made that tree, okay? I know top and bottom where this all comes from, all right? That is the full experience of wisdom and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We as Christians have a philosophical advantage over all the other people because we know where wisdom comes from and where all this knowledge comes from. I am grateful for that. That's one thing that I didn't understand when I was younger, that the knowledge and experience of God is the point of all of this, all right? That's why we do all these things. It's not so that we can reap all the benefits, but because God himself waits for us to find him as we seek knowledge and wisdom and understanding. There are two women in Proverbs, if you've never noticed, and I never could figure out the good one. I didn't understand about the good one. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. There are two women in Proverbs. Wisdom has builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has killed her beasts. She has mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Okay? This is the woman of Proverbs. Let's go down to 13. A foolish woman is simple, is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he doesn't know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. This is Proverbs, okay? This is one of the plays of Proverbs, is the wise woman and the foolish woman. I have a couple of things that I think we all come to the Bible with our own filter, our own understanding of what is right and wrong, our own idea of what ought to be. And I think that the wisdom of Proverbs was hard for me to understand because I did not see it as a woman's place to be talking to people and calling out to them and telling them what is right. That is not correct. That is a woman's place. That is the mother and sister's position to do that, to have a way of warning for preventable tragedy. Do you remember when Job went after, I forget what his name was, he was calling for rebellion against David. David had come back and somebody was calling for rebellion and the guy ran away and Job was chasing him. He ran into a city and they started tearing down the city walls. And who was the one that stepped into the gap? Does anybody remember? It was a woman. She went out to the wall and she yelled out for Job, and Job came up and she said, "What are you doing? Like, do you not understand this is a very wise and good old city? Like, why are you tearing it down?" He said, "Well, we're after this one guy." And so she went to the elders and said, "They're only after him. They don't want all of us." And so they chopped his head off and threw it over the wall, and everybody was good. All right. So it was a woman that stepped into the gap, okay? And so we see that. We want to warn our young men and our foolish young women as well. We want to warn them away from foolish living, but we warn them towards a good woman, all right? And I'm grateful. I moved up here. I had no sisters. I had no mother. I had no aunts. I had no uncles. I had nobody, all right? I had no women in my life who were good, except for the church here. And you have stepped in and been sisters and mothers, kinswomen to me, and I'm grateful for that. It has been helpful to me. All right? And this is the answer to the foolishness that we see in the world. We have wise women who are watching out for us. All right? One more thing. Wisdom advertises correct living. She calls in the open streets for people to come in and join her at this thing. And so all of us, men and women, we are called to call people to wise living. And she has been rejected and will be rejected as she continues to do it out of love for her people. And just because we face rejection doesn't mean we shouldn't be talking to our friends and neighbors about wise living and good, wholesome ways of life. All right? So just another thing to think. I do not like advertising. I have a hard time with tooting my own horn. In some ways, I guess you could probably look at other ways I'd have trouble with. I don't have trouble with that. But I'm realizing that being available, pushing that message out to the people around us is important. And wisdom advertises. I have another observation. How many times in Proverbs does it say, "My son, my son, my son"? I could never understand that. And another thing was, if you have a wise child, wise daughter, wise son, it brings the parents joy. But if they're foolish, it brings them shame. What is that? Okay? I was thinking, you know, I'm my own person. What does it matter to anybody else what mistakes I face or what problems I run into? I'm my own person, all right? And I don't think that it's fair for somebody else to be so wound up about how I turn out. That's not quite right. Well, again, that American ideal of a single person is wrong, all right? We live in community. We were raised by our parents, all right? The Bible holds that up. We actually have a very real impact on our parents. And we have an obligation to make them wise and godly parents, to make them blessed. So that's one observation. Another one is that this care and concern for your children, this tender heart of love for your children, is the foundation for the negative discipline. So when I correct my child, all right, I used to see it as, well, let's start over here. When I started out with parenting, I had an idea about how we do it. And my idea was that I would give them direction, and if they were bad and foolish, I would correct them, and if possible, if necessary, I would even apply corporal punishment to them, all right? I was going to build a house. I was going to do it right, okay? Because I was taught by my parents that that's what you do. You have to make sure the children don't get on top of it and that they don't run you over. And in Proverbs, there's plenty of verses about making sure your child does what's right. But that underlying attitude, if it's not there, you can't build the house, all right? The foundation for your house, the rock that it's built on, is love and care and tenderness, all right? All right? This is the foundation upon which we build those negative experiences. We have to have that. If your child doesn't trust that you have their best in mind, then all that negative stuff just turns into a really bad situation, all right? And there's no wonder about that if he wants to think about it. But we need to talk to our children about how to raise children. And one of the things they need to know is that we've got to do a lot of caring, a lot of tenderness, a lot of listening in order to build a foundation for what they can hear. Now, my parents did that for me. They did. I look back, I remember hurting myself very bad when I was six or so. My dad and I were up in the silo, and the silo rings, there's a ring about 3 or 4 feet off the ground that the silo loader runs around, and I was walking on that, and I fell, and both legs didn't go off the same side, all right? They went cross, and it hurt like crazy. And my dad picked me up, and he held me, all right? And he sympathized with me, all right? He didn't laugh at me. He cared for me, all right? And I remember walking, one time we were driving deer or something, and we're going through massive rocks. And my dad, they did drive amazingly rugged places. And so we're walking along this mountain, and I fell, and I hit my chest in a way that I could not breathe, all right? I knocked the breath out of me. It was the first time it ever happened to me. And I started to panic, like, I can't breathe, all right? And my dad just calmly said, it's all right, you know, it's scary, it'll be all right. And he cared for me, all right? My dad and my mom, and they listened to me. Can you imagine how much I talk now? I talked more when I was 15, okay? all right? It was crazy, all right? But they listened to me, all right? All these things they did for me, but they didn't necessarily tell me that, all right? They didn't tell me that. And so I'm telling you, as a young person, before you get married, before you have kids, this is important. And as I see in Proverbs now, it makes sense to me. Of course they care for your children. Of course you want your children to do right. Of course you have more experience than they do, and you can guide them in places they couldn't go, okay? Because they've never been there before, and you have. Why should every generation make the same mistakes time after time after time? Why can we not build on generational mistakes, okay? Why do you have to go back and do the same thing your dad did wrong? Why? There's no need for that. Dad could tell you how to avoid the mistake he made, okay? That's why we do that. All right. Let's see what else we have. One more piece that's interesting to me, that I'm just going to go over. There are four reasons, and again, this is not a talk where everything's all nicely laid out, but that's not how Proverbs is anyhow, so we're just going to go ahead and accept that. I have a question. Why do evil things and bad things happen to people in their life? What are the four reasons for bad things happening to somebody in their life? Well, somebody have an idea for that. Why would you have something bad happen to you? Somebody is in a painful situation and they don't like it. What happened? Why are they there?
Man's free choice?
Sure. So they made, so let's split out what kind of choices you could have. There's two choices that are negative there. One is evil choices. All right? So Proverbs says that the guy that rolls a stone, somebody's coming up a mountain path, and he goes and rolls a stone on him, all right? He's trying to kill the guy. That stone will come back on top of him, all right? Jesus said, the man that kills with a sword is going to perish with a sword, okay? There are people who use war and murder and theft, legal or not, all kinds of different ways to hurt other people. And as a result, they are experiencing some really bad situations. Okay, so you need to repent of that, all right? ADHD and writing. Okay. They need to repent. Okay. Another one is a foolish choice. And what's difficult for me to understand, especially the young person, was the fact that these two have almost the same impact on your life, even though one is trying to be evil and the other one's just being silly or unobservant, just walking along, all right? So evil men try to snare up foolish men, and their end is typically similar, all right? So how do we avoid the foolish thing?
Here's an example.
Sometimes you have two people. One guy, he's a good talker, and one guy is a good worker, all right? And this guy wants a house, okay? But he doesn't have no money. And this guy has a house. He ain't got no friends. All right, well, maybe he has friends. Okay, so these guys are friends. This guy wants a house, this guy has a house. So in the Bible times, somebody with money would come to this guy, he would go to the guy and say, I want a house. Well, you have anything to pay for it. No, I don't. Well, how am I going to give you enough money for the house when you don't have anything? Well, I'll pay you back. Well, I don't know that. Well, what if I get my friend to sign on for that house for me? All right? Oh, well, I could do that. So they would both go to this guy, all right? And they would talk to him together, and this guy here would sign on his house for this guy's work ethic. Now, why do you think he don't have that? Might be a variety of reasons, but Proverbs warns time and time and time and time again, don't do that. Why in the world would you lose your house because he didn't pay his fair share, okay? And so that is something that when this guy doesn't earn his money and doesn't pay that guy, this guy suffers the consequences. That's called foolish living, all right? That's what's called foolish living. And that kind of thing happens more often than you would hope to see, okay? And so foolish living has this guy losing his house, not because he was evil, not because he made bad choices, not because he was harmful to other people, because he was simply gullible and sucked into an idea and went along and been a nice guy for somebody else that really didn't care about him. All right? What's the answer to the foolish person?
What should he do instead?
He should get advice, all right? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. All right? He needs to get advice. There's another one in Proverbs. Maybe I have another idea. So I have slothful here. And that's almost the same as being foolish, but it's not quite the same. This guy is actually legitimately sluggard. He doesn't get out of bed and get his stuff done. All right, Proverbs warns very hard against that kind of evil situation. If you don't get enough food before winter, you're going to starve when winter comes, all right? Working ahead of the times when you need it is important, okay? This guy, to repent or to go on a wise path, he needs to work, all right? He needs to get out of bed, all right? I don't know if we have a real problem with that here in our congregation, but it's pretty shameful for us to be slothful. So that's but it's rooted in Proverbs, it's rooted in reality. Let's not lose that, right? Let's keep our children on the path of getting out of bed and being able to work, be able to move ahead, and teaching our children to work at a young age. That is not something in our culture, broadly speaking, that is promoted, and I think it's a tragedy. If your children can go to a zillion different events where they call them soccer moms, where they run around and take their kids to all those different events, they can actually work. They can help run the house, okay? They have the capacity to do all these other things. They can actually be useful, and we want to teach our children to work hard. All right, and the last one is calamity.
Or simply, outside influences.
So when you're talking to somebody who's in a bad, having a really bad day or a bad week or a bad year, and you're advising them, you're really going to get off on a funny track if they are suffering from outside influences, a drought, a depression, or largely they were fired recently through no fault of their own, all that stuff, and you're telling them that they were evil, that's a big problem. Okay. Now, if they are slothful and you sympathize with them that something bad happened to them, that's not going to help them, all right? That's not going to be helpful, all right? And if they were foolish, it's important to tell them they were, so they can not make that choice the next time, all right? So they can walk away from situations like that. So anyhow, just as I go through Proverbs, sometimes I was trying to figure out, what, sometimes Proverbs is railing against evil men, sometimes Proverbs is warning foolish men, and sometimes it's warning about slothful people, and then sometimes Proverbs says, you really need to help your neighbor out if they're having a problem, if they're in a bad situation. Sometimes if a dad will pass away in a family, and that child of that dad, he's actually in a bad situation. That is through no fault of his own, all right? No fault of his own at all. And so we need to be careful to be charitable and kind towards those who have no help there.
All right, so that is wrapping up. And so what do we do when we are in those situations with the outside influences? We take it to God, and we also accept comfort and help from other people, all right? We want to do that in those situations. All right. Well, I am done. I didn't know if anybody has any quick questions or not. Yes. Say that again. I wasn't quite.
How would you relate this proverb to Jesus Christ and to the statement?
And so if we talk about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, how does somebody live a wise? Are you saying a wise life? I'm saying the proverb says if you live a wise life, you have a good life. That's what I'm saying, right? Is that what you're saying? And you're saying.
He didn't make any evil choices, but the crucifixion was certainly evil.
Right. And so we're definitely down here. If you would go to Jesus and say, well, you made a foolish decision, or you made a wrong decision somewhere in your life, and that's why you're on the cross, that would be wrong. But this was outside influences. Evil men caught Jesus and put him on the cross. Now, we know that beyond that story was redemption, right? Right. So, and that's the part we don't know either when we're going through terrible times. And there is a larger story that we don't understand.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I'm saying without those evil men taking those horrible choices, we have no place in heaven.
That's right. That's right. And a lot of us who've gone through bad situations have found that those bad situations actually prepared us for challenges coming ahead, and we didn't know it at the time. It was just tough. We didn't know that. And that's the redemptive part of it.
That's when we need to turn stumbling blocks into stepping stones by the grace of God.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Any more ideas? Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the stories from Proverbs. I pray, Lord, that if I have said something that's not helpful, that people would forget that, and that your word would go out, that we would be challenged to live wise lives, to accept advice and seek advice from other people. And thank you for this good church of wise people here. In Jesus' name, amen.